do is just briefly address the tragedy that's happened in Connecticut. And I think for all of us, it hits us in different ways. And, you know, with young kids myself, I should have practiced that. So I think it'd be helpful just to put a couple things in perspective as we consider that. And both of these things, I was reading some different things that people posted on Facebook, some friends of mine putting up some quotes and some things that I thought were helpful to give some perspective. They bring a depth of thoughtfulness that I think are very helpful for us in times when we're trying to sort out, like, what is happening in our world and how does God interact with it. One post from our lead pastor, Mark Mitchell, was from Habakkuk 1:2. It says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" A quote from Longfellow says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And I was thinking about an old Vineyard song from 1990 that talks about crying out and asking for mercy, being weak and needing love. And the refrain of the song just says, "For you are good. For you are good. For you're good to me." And I think that's the kind of, like, it's times like this when we have to look outside of the circumstances of our world to make sense of the world. And we look to an eternal truth that God is good regardless. And it's good to be reminded of those things during times like this. And I know Christy prayed for them, and I think it'd be appropriate for us to bow our heads and pray for those families one more time. Father, we cling to the truth that you are good and that you are loving. And in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of horror, we turn our attention to you. We ask, God, that your light will shine very dark or bright in the darkness. We pray that these families will experience your comfort. Lord, we ask specifically that the families that are believers in this community will be your shining light, that the churches in this community will give glory to you, Jesus Christ, during this Christmas season. We pray that in the midst of a world that offers nothing but hopelessness, that many this season, because of tragedy, will find hope in Jesus Christ as well. You came to bring peace. And you came to give good news. And so we ask that this tragedy will serve as a reminder and as a reality check that you are the King of Kings. And so we pray this all right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so thinking about Jesus and thinking about the world, let's talk about Christmas a little bit. We're all doing some Christmas shopping, some buying, some hoping, some planning, coordinating details. People might be coming to your house. You might be going to people's house. You know, it's all over the place, right? So if you could have anything you wanted for Christmas this year, what would that be? Some people like to make detailed lists. Some people just like say, "Don't give me a list. I just buy whatever I feel like giving." You know, answers that I've heard this week are things like a new kitchen. That's a big one. A neighbor of mine just lost her job, and so she'd like a job for Christmas. Some people might want a better car. Some people might want happy kids. I mean, let's keep it real, though, right? Like, what can you really get? Maybe you should like drop it down. Maybe not get happy kids all the time, but maybe just a set of golf clubs would be good, right? Something new, maybe a new set of knives for the kitchen. I mean, really, the list could go on and on. I was feeling pretty content this year. I was kind of looking around at what I had, and I'm like, you know what? I'm pretty good. I feel like, you know, like I don't feel like I even need to make a list. And then one of these catalogs came to my house, front gate catalog. Have you guys seen this? Anybody get this thing? I don't know why this comes to my house. Stuff in here is really expensive. I never bought anything from this place, but sure enough, I'm flipping through this thing, and they have in here night vision scope. Whether you're surveying your surroundings at dusk or in complete darkness, it's a hands-free, monocular, I don't even know what that word means, scope. It gives you digital images of objects, built-in infrared. You can see from 80 feet away. I'm like, that would be awesome. I don't even know what that, I don't even know why I'd use that. I'm looking through here. They've got a hearth side leather log carrier. I don't even carry logs to my fire. I'm looking at this reassembled fine saddlery. I don't even have horses. But like old saddles that they made a bag out of to carry my logs. Top grain leather. 150 pounds worth of logs can go in this thing. Whoo! All right, and then here's the last one. You can get your own catalog, but here's the last one. They've got this flashlight. This thing's awesome. They call it the Explorer flashlight. All right, LED light, of course, right? The same standards are made to make these as military and law enforcement flashlights. Now, that's awesome. It's got this special thing around the top that is like beveled or something. And you can use it to break glass or to defend yourself. And I'm like, now that's a cool flashlight. Give me one of those, right? Rapid response, tail clip, push it, boom. Honestly, I can't even tell you the last time I used a flashlight. But I'm reading about this thing, and all of a sudden, like I'm flipping through this magazine. I mean, it's like thing after thing after thing. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, maybe I think I need some of those things. I think I want some of those things. Things that don't even make sense in my day-to-day life. I think I want them, and I start kind of drooling over them. Spread the word. Like, what do we do with those kinds of longings when we see stuff, when we want it, when we see a gap in our life, a deficiency for something that we think would make us happier or better? And how do we keep Jesus the center of the Christmas season? If you would, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to discover how Jesus has a lot to do with us keeping him at the center of this whole thing. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, the scripture is going to be up here on the screen behind us. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So in these verses, we see the word all used five different times. And if you take in verse 17, the implication that all is there in front of all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things visible, all things invisible, all thrones, all powers, all rulers, all authorities. You take that eight plus the other five, that's 13 times in three verses. They're saying Jesus is over all. And certainly in the midst of Christmas, like he's like the center of it, right? That's what it's all about. And what I want to do is break these three verses down in some detail and start showing, like, and explaining exactly what these things are saying as it talks about the glory of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, here's what that means. Jesus is the nature and the being of God perfectly. In Jesus, the invisible has become visible. Look, now in every world religion except Christianity, we have some so-called expert that is going to tell us about their deity. Christianity stands alone in this fact that God himself entered into reality so that God himself could say to humans, "This is what I am like. This is who I am." Don't take it from some expert. Don't take it from somebody who made up a bunch of stuff. Get it from me. I'm the direct source. I am the image of the invisible God. And when Jesus Christ entered into Bethlehem as a baby 2,000 years ago, like, what a mind blower that is, that God became flesh. It'd be like this. Like, if you can imagine, like, God the Spirit is over here, right? But he's invisible. Like, so you just imagine, like, that's the space. Like, we can sense his power. We can feel his presence, like the wind might blow. We can be aware of a pressure that's pressing out because his glory is radiating, but we can't see him. And this is a tricky thing. Because if you're supposed to follow somebody you can't see, like, how does that work, right? So in the Old Testament, in Numbers, God told the Israelites, look, you're supposed to follow me through the desert. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show my glory in a cloud during the day and a fire at night. Follow that. Because you can't follow something that's invisible. And so when Jesus entered our world in the flesh, he perfectly represented God. I mean, almost imagine like a good pizzeria. You go in there and you've got some baker in the back. He's like pushing the dough and then he starts spreading and he throws it up in the air, right? And he catches it again. I almost imagine God, the Father, taking flesh and kneading it and throwing it and stretching it. And throwing it and stretching it and throwing it over his very presence. And Jesus was clothed so that the invisible could become visible, so that we could see him. There are eyewitness stories of him healing and touching and teaching and changing the world, because the Son is the image of the invisible God. The next phrase in verse 15 says that he's the firstborn over all creation. So as we would read this, I mean, it sounds like to us in our minds as Westerners that Jesus was the first being born. Like, that kind of seems natural. Meaning that there would have been a time when he didn't exist and then, boop, he's born. But that's not what this means at all. Because Jesus has never not been. Jesus, as part of God, has always been. And this word firstborn in the Greek, what it means is this. It's talking about that he has the right of ownership. He has the right of ownership over all creation. That's what firstborn meant in the Greek, in that culture and in the Greek language. And so we see in this first verse that, number one, he's the image of this invisible God, and that he's the rightful owner of everything. In verse 16, it gets into this verse that has all these alls in it. All things were created in him, through him, and for him. And then it lists out all these different categories. The idea meaning here, look, I'm going to try to list out everything that you can think of. So not only is Jesus not created as a thing, he created it all. He spoke it. And this verse uses three different words: in, through, and for. In, through, and for, as related to his creation. I want to talk a little bit about each of those things. In him. creation was in him. What does that mean? I think it's like a mother who has a baby created in her. It's inside. It's often when we think about creating things, we think of like an inventor who has objects and he pieces things together. He connects things. He takes this and puts it there. He takes this and he puts it there. He's assembling all these parts. But see, that's a false image as we think about this verse. That because Jesus, as he was creating, had this deep, internal, heartfelt connection to the very things that he was creating. Like, let's just try to imagine what it would be like for Jesus, who has existed before time itself existed, and inside of him, the concept was birthed for creating a universe. A universe that's so vast and large that we haven't even found the end to it. A universe that's filled with billions and trillions and trillions of stars and planets and galaxies. And in the midst of this vast, glorious, amazing universe, he's going to put one pretty humble planet. And on that one planet, he's going to arrange the solar systems and the gravitational pulls and the tilt and the distance from the sun so that life can sustain itself. All of that was birthed from within Jesus. So when he spoke the words, "Let there be light," it was as if these dreams and these ideas were birthed out and just came out of his mouth and it was created. And when he said, "Let there be water and dry land," as if these concepts that he'd been dwelling on and thinking about were birthed out of him and out of his heart. It means when he created you and me, like, it was no accident. Like, he knows everything about us, intricately, our ins and our outs, our strengths and our shortcomings. He knows everything because all things were created in him. The next phrase is, it's through him. Meaning, I think that everything in his creation is marked by his nature. That it's influenced by his glory. It's infused with his character. Like a child might have the nose of his mother. Or a daughter might have the red hair of her father. Everything that's been created bears the nature of Jesus because it was created through him. It shares his DNA, his character, his values, his morals. Like, it's all intrinsically woven into the universe. Why do we know what is right and what is wrong? Because Jesus has woven it into the fabric of our universe. It's only a result of blatant disobedience and sin and a violation of the God-given design that he has woven into the universe that we see tragedies happen like we saw this last week in Connecticut. That is not how God designed it to be. He didn't design us to run off and create our own ideas of what is right and wrong. But when things like that happen, everyone cries out, "No!" Why? Because we share his DNA. And we know, because we were created through him, that that is wrong. The last phrase that it says in here, not only in him or through him, but also for him. You didn't think I could go this long on just three words, did you? In him, through him, and for him. I think I think what that's showing us is that creation has a purpose. And the purpose is for him. Just think about the implications of that on all of our lives. That creation was for him, not for ourselves to do whatever the heck we want, but to do what he wants us to do, because it's for him. I think here's a little illustration I think that might help make this come close to home. So on Friday, I went to Laurel Street Arts. And that's a place where you get the pottery piece and then you get to paint it and kind of design it, right? So I went there, and you can't tell my mom this because she'll be here next Sunday, but I painted her this awesome platter, all right? So don't tell her and ruin the surprise. So I'm there, and I'd seen this platter that you can put like cookies and things, holiday stuff like that, that's shaped like a Christmas tree. I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. And I'm looking around at the different things that are in there. And I got inspired by this other thing because it's got all these like round bulbs that are laying on the platter. And I'm thinking, you know what? My mom, her favorite thing in life is family. So what if I made every single bulb on this tree look like the face of one of her family members? And then I wrote their name under the bulb. Right? So she can look at this tree and see, oh, there's my sister Judy. I love Judy. Oh, there's my grandson Aiden. He's so great. Right? So that's my idea and my conception. Right? So I started talking to the ladies that work there. Like, oh, yeah, you could do that. It's going to be a lot of work. And I'm like, all right, no problem. So I went there yesterday, Friday, 5 hours sitting in that place, man. The lady who works there, she's like, this is kind of nice. I was like the only one in there. She's like, this is so nice. Like, you're here all day. Like, and I think then she realized like that was kind of like maybe not appropriate. So she's like, it's so good to have company. And I'm like, all right, look, you know, I got my headphones on anyway. Leave me alone. I'm drawing and doing all this stuff. And right. So like, let's think about this for a second, right? Because it relates to in, through, and for. And now look, I'm nothing like Jesus. So I'm not trying to say that. But look. This concept and this idea, when I saw the different kind of pieces, like it kind of was birthed in me, and I'm like, oh, this would be an awesome idea. My mom would love this. And then it's through me. Like, it's my family. It's her family. It's our DNA that's represented on this plate. And you know what? That plate has a purpose. It is for something. If my mom gets that plate at Christmas and opens it, and she's like, oh, wow, this is amazing. I promise she will do that. And then if she packs that up and puts it in a cupboard and never uses it, I'm going to be mad. Right? 5 hours I spent on that platter. That is not the platter's intended use. The platter's intended use is to be out. It's to be displayed. It's supposed to have some cookies and some snacks. It's supposed to remind my mom that she's loved. It's supposed to remind her that she's part of a family. It's supposed to give her a chance to brag about all the people that are in her family. That's the intended purpose. And even with my 5 hours of investment, I am going to be ticked off if she hides that thing. And so would you if you made it. Now let's just think about Jesus. It was not a trivial thought for him when he created this universe. It was not casual. It was thoughtful and intentional and thorough and perfect. And it was designed with a purpose. All of it is supposed to show and declare the glory that he bears. And when we don't show it, he is not happy, because it was created for him. All things. And if you're wondering, like, well, what does that look like for my life? Like, how could I, one person, show that I was created for his purpose? Well, Jesus told us. He said that the best thing you can do is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second thing, if you want a list, is to love everybody else. And when we do that, we are living according to the purpose that He has created us for. There's a whole lot more, obviously, that we need to do, but we'll figure the rest out. Get in a small group and talk to some friends. Pray about it. Read the Bible. But man, just keeping it simple. That's our created purpose. The verse goes on. I got a couple more things to say from verse 17 here. That He is before all things. Now, in this case, it is talking about a timeline. It's a temporal word. And the idea here is that it's saying Jesus pre-existed all things. No matter how far back, I love this, no matter how far back your imagination can press. Try it right now. Your imagination. How far back in time can you press? We can never say that we can comprehend a time when Jesus was not. Because He pre-existed everything. It's a bit of a mind blower, but if you think about this, Jesus exists outside of time itself. What we are like so woven into of time and schedules and rhythms, Jesus is outside of that because He pre-existed it all. He simply always has been. And then the last phrase in the concept in verse 17 is this: in Him all things hold together. Hold together means that in Him all things cohere. In Him all things continue, endure, exist. In Him. Now, there's a lot of mystery contained in that idea. Let's just ponder for a second what this is saying. Not only did Jesus exist before everything, not only did Jesus create all things, not only did Jesus perfectly show us God in the flesh when He entered our world, not only is the rightful purpose everything that's created to give glory to Him because it's created for Him, but now this last little phrase is telling us this: He also sustains everything. He is the glue of creation. He's like the mortar that's unseen. And this is what it means. If Jesus didn't exist, nothing would exist. If Jesus didn't exist, everything would crumple. Buildings would fall. Human beings would just disintegrate. Rivers and seas would evaporate. Stars would burn out. Like nothing would exist without Jesus. He sustains it all. And man, there's a lot of mystery in that. And I am not here to explain that to you. I am simply here to declare it. And to just let your mind start pondering and thinking about like how interwoven He is into this universe. The fact that so many people that we live around, they don't know Him. They don't like Him. They don't care about Him. They curse Him. And without Him, they would disintegrate. And everything we do in our day-to-day lives, everything that we're surrounded by, all of it would go away if He did not exist. Because in Him, all things hold together. So at the beginning, I asked you these two questions. Like, what do we do with these longings within our hearts as we start thinking about things that we want for Christmas? And then the second one was like, how do we keep Jesus the center of our Christmas season? And I got a couple ideas for you, just kind of putting this to application and use in our lives. The first one is this. Is that I think that as a result of all of this that we see here in Colossians, that we should fully worship Jesus. Like wholeheartedly, like holding nothing back with our awe, with our adoration, with our obedience, worship Him. I mean, maybe you would be honest enough with yourself as you're just sitting there and nobody's going to ask you to share this with anybody. You don't have to say it out loud, but maybe you could be honest with yourself and admit that you're actually holding some things back from Jesus. You're mostly giving him your life, but you got a couple of the things you're kind of tucking in tight. Maybe you're trying to control some circumstances, indulging in some behavior that you know is wrong. Perhaps compromising your integrity. Maybe living in an area that's gray. Look, fully worshiping Jesus means that we make a conscientious decision to submit all of ourselves to Him. Now look, later on today, you're going to have to make that conscientious decision again. And later on this week, and then next week, and then the week after, like we keep making that decision over and over and over in our head. But at some point, we have to say, all right, this is the time. Like now, I'm going to quit messing around. I'm going to quit playing. I'm going to quit holding stuff in. And because of who Jesus is, I'm going to fully worship Him. I mean, maybe there's even somebody here today who's never like come to a point and done that for like their first time. They, you know, maybe you kind of like coming to church. You think Jesus is pretty good. You know, people are nice. We got pretty good coffee. We're happy to serve good coffee. We have good snacks. But you've never come to a point where you've actually told Jesus, all right, look, Jesus, you can have control of my life. I know that you're real. I love you. And I need you to take away my sin. And I need you to fill me up. I need you to lead my life. And perhaps like the step of application for somebody today is that you will fully worship Jesus this Christmas like no other Christmas because you're just going to give Him your life. And you might be wondering, like, okay, so how does fully worshiping Jesus relate to all of these longings that are inside of my heart? Like, I still kind of want some stuff. I mean, that's a good question. But track with this. When we fully worship Jesus, He fills the longings in our hearts. When we fully worship Jesus, He will fill the longings of our hearts. Now, I think, this is a speculation, no judgment on you, I'm with you, that we spend almost all of our waking time in the pursuit of whatever we think is going to make us complete. That's why when we look at these catalogs, we're like, oh, I think I want that. Why do we, I think that'd make my life better. I'm looking at some of these sections in here. They've got these dogs laying on these big mats, right? And the dogs look so happy. And the house is all decorated and that mat's laying there all perfect. And you know what I think? Oh, that would be so good. I wish my dog would lay on that mat like that. As if my dog would lay like that if I bought the dumb mat. But that's what happens in our head. We start looking at all this stuff. We start looking at our neighbors. Start looking at our family members. We think, oh, if I could just have that, then my life would be complete. Man, it will never, ever, ever, ever happen. And I think that we're forgetful, so we just have to keep reminding ourselves over and over and over that that is the case. Because when we fully worship Jesus, man, He will meet us in this mysterious, wonderful way where the longings of our hearts will be met. And so I would just say as a second way we can apply this is this. Expect Jesus to fill those longings. As you're worshiping Him, expect Him to meet you in that. Look, let's just be honest. Whatever you think is going to kind of put together to make your Christmas awesome, it probably won't be perfect. Somebody that comes to your house is going to mess it up. Somebody's going to buy the wrong gift. They're going to say the wrong thing. Wear the wrong outfit. It's going to be broken. It's going to be messy. It'll never, ever, ever work. And if we keep hoping that that's going to make it happen, man, we're just going to end being so frustrated and so confused. Years ago, I was when the in-ear buds became more and more popular, I was very disappointed with the sound quality coming through my little buds that were in my ears. Anybody relate to that? They've gotten better over the years. They keep trying. They keep implementing. Because I had these big earmuff things that went over my head. And when I listened to music or movies through those things, it was like, whoa, it was awesome. And then I put those little buds in. It was like, ting, 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 right? So disappointing. So I saved up. So I was like, you know what? I start talking to people. I start researching it. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to get some of those really expensive, really high-level ear things that go in, and it's going to be amazing. I'll have the big earmuff experience with the little bitty ones. So I got some money from Christmas, and I talked to a bunch of experts. I did a bunch of research online. Order these things. They come, I'm like, yes, I'm so excited about these things that come. Open them up, unpackaging, reading the directions because I want it to be perfect. They don't fit in my ears. They had three different attachments for the large ear canal, the medium-sized ear canal, and the small ear canal. And you know what? My ear canal is so small, the small one wouldn't fit. And I'm like, and they even say in there, here's what you do. You put it in, and then you like turn it so it like creates this airtight suction cup. You can't hear anything. Blocks everything out except for the music. And I'm doing that. I'm like, oh, it hurts, right? My ears aren't made for it. And I'm holding these things, $200 worth, these earbud things. I got my money back. Don't worry about it. But more than just like, it was just like my disappointment, right? Like we do that. We hope that something is going to make it happen. This new thing, this new relationship, this new experience is never going to happen. It will only happen when we fully worship Jesus. And we should expect that He will meet and fill these longings that are inside of our hearts. And when we do that, man, I tell you, I'm so excited about the next couple of weeks, I guess not 2 weeks, like what, a week and one day, like moving up to Christmas, because like just meditating on this scripture, thinking about it for me, has so personalized this experience about putting Jesus right at the center of it. And I hope that as you're listening to this, it's doing that for you. I hope that it changes the way you do the next week or so. Like, just think about all the stuff you're going to do. You might be done with decorating, but you know what? I think that this might even change the way we decorate in our yards and in our houses. I think it might change the way we sign our Christmas cards. I think it might change the way we respond to people when they just want to wish us a happy winter solstice. I don't know what that's about. It might change the way we behave at Christmas parties. The conversations that we have with people that are around us. Because we're keeping Jesus like the center of it. And that's where He deserves to be. Because He created it all. Right? He is the image of the invisible God. He thought of it. He dreamed it. He spoke it. And now all of creation is for Him. And it is our privilege and honor to give glory to Him as we live out our lives. I'm just going to invite the band to come back up here and kind of get set and ready. And as they're doing that, I'd just like to ask everybody to just bow your heads. Let's turn our attention to the Lord. I just want to give you a chance in the silence here to ponder and think about that question of, okay, are you fully worshiping Jesus with your life? And if something comes to mind that you're like, oh, that one thing, I need to quit doing that, then just confess that to Him. If there's something you need to just dedicate to Him in a fresh way, do that. If you just want to invite Him in a generic way to be the center of your Christmas season, then do that. If you want to ask Him into your life and you've never done that before, ask Him to come in and save you and be the center of everything. Because Jesus, we just want to say, you are amazing. Like words fail us that can describe our sense of awe and wonder and appreciation for how glorious and great you are. And so instead of just giving words, we also want to give our lives. It's the best thing we can give. We give you our hearts. We give you our passions. We give you our longings and our desires. Like everything about us, we give to you. We surrender it to you because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.